All right, well, if you haven't noticed, we're not going to be in John 8 this morning. Pastor Adam, pray for him. He is feeling the part in Romans 8 where it says that nature groans under the curse. He's gotten into either some poison ivy or some sort of allergic reaction. His eyes are swollen shut this morning, so it would be hard for him to read and to preach. So please remember him in your prayers today that God would give him a speedy recovery. So this morning, we're going to revisit a chapter, well, even just a couple of verses in Romans specifically, and we're going to jump around a little bit in Romans to make some connections that in years past, as I preached through the book of Romans here, I was preaching entire chapters at a time, and so this will afford me some time to go a little deeper into a few of the verses and focus our hearts and our minds for a few moments on what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is trying to teach us. I've been fortunate over the last year or so to be preaching through Romans at Samaritan Inn as well. And similarly, I've taken what I preached to you. So I've done all the study, or most of it. We'll get to that in a minute. I've done most of the study already. So it's really just preaching to the folks that I know over there and adapting it and shortening it a little bit. But I've been able to focus in on these shorter verses. And so I've had some more time in Romans. And so let me encourage you. As I've had this opportunity over the last few years to really study Romans on a regular basis, it has been a real blessing to me and hopefully to my family as well, and to you all in some ways. But understanding what Paul is saying throughout this book that, written as a letter, was intended to be read to the congregation, right, in one sitting. I thought about doing that this morning, but I don't know if my eyes would stay with the words well enough to do that well. And so I'm not going to try to do that. But in reading through it in one sitting, even then it would be hard to grasp. And so it's worth studying and going back and looking at what exactly is he saying? Because he makes these long arguments, as we've talked about. He's writing to the church in Rome, and it's at a time where the Jews had been exiled from Rome for a while, and then they've been allowed to come back. And so when the church was established in Rome, it had mostly Jewish leadership, and Gentiles were being brought in, and they were learning to live together, but it was with Jewish leadership, and then the Jews had to leave, and so now the Gentiles have to step up and be leaders in the church. But now the Jewish people get to come back, and they got to figure out, okay, how do we do this now? This is awkward. But they're struggling to understand, what is it that God is doing? Because this all seems unnerving in some ways, right? This upheaval in the church. And then how do we understand what God did with the Jewish people in the Old Testament and these Jews that are coming back in and these Gentiles who've been grafted in? What do we do with this? And so Paul's explaining the gospel. If you remember, I believe that Paul's thesis statement for the whole book is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so he spends 11 chapters then working this out, going back to the very basics of God reveals himself to everybody. Nobody has an excuse. God has shown that he is powerful, and that he created these things, that our minds would grasp that this stuff didn't just happen. It didn't just show up. There is a God who created this place, and he should be honored and thanked, right? That he makes the rain and the sun shine on the just and the unjust alike. So he should be thanked and he should be honored as God. So just from there, from creation, that's as far as we get. And that is enough, Paul says, to condemn you if you don't do that. And by not doing that, by not honoring God, not giving him thanks, we then start on this spiral of sin downward away. And part of that even is God's wrath revealed, that he would allow us to continue in our sin and get worse and worse and reap the consequences of that sin over time. But he goes on and he explains the gospel and he explains everybody's need for God's grace, everybody's need for a Savior. And he does this again through 11 chapters in great detail. And then he talks specifically about how do we understand God's promises in the Old Covenant and what he's doing now with the Jews and the Gentiles and who's coming and going and who's being grafted in and can the Jews be grafted back in? And he says, yes. So he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he After explaining for 11 chapters, making these long arguments about the gospel, it leads to praise. It leads to him praising God. And he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then we get to chapter 12, which I'll read for us in a moment. But these 11 chapters, and there's one or two instructions in there. We'll get to that in a little bit as well. But then the transition happens. So 12 through 16 is really, all right, because of all this, because of these 11 chapters of explanation of the gospel, instruction on how to understand what God has done and what you should do, now here's how you should live. Here's how you should live together. Here's how you should live individually. Here's how you should live under the authorities that you have over you. All of these things that he lays out in the next four chapters. But let me start by asking a question before we get to the text. Who or what does our culture worship? Who or what does our culture worship? Now, the first thing that may pop into your mind is some idolatry. And there's plenty of idolatry to go around, for sure. And some people are even trying to name, when these people, they may not recognize it, but when they do this, they're actually worshiping this old false god. They're worshiping Molech, or they're worshiping some other demon god. But who would you say most in our culture, the air that we breathe, the water that we swim in, who or what is worshipped most? I would argue, I think you would see this as well, that the self is worshipped the most. That we worship ourselves. That ultimately what we worship, what do we mean by that? Who do we serve? Who are we devoted to? What is it that we're devoting our lives to? What is it that our thoughts are focused on? That's one way to figure out what are you worshiping. And if you look at it, what we see in our culture and what many of us have grown up in is this encouragement to worship yourself, to do what makes you happy, to follow your heart, to figure out what you should do with your life, or to figure out even the idea of what is God's will for my life. The focus tends to be on me, not on God and His will. Because a lot of times our motivation is, well, I want to do that because that's what's going to make me happy. And the focus is still on me rather than whatever God wants. I'm good with that, right? And so we want to be aware that we live in a time where we're going to be influenced and encouraged, and the default setting, if we don't do something about it, if we don't engage in the process by faith, if we don't engage, the natural direction is going to be toward worshiping self, right? It's going to be away from God. It's going to be being conformed to the world, as Romans 12 tells us not to do. So, if you would, if you've already turned there, let's stand together out of honor for reading of God's Word. I'll read verses 1 and 2 to get us going. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So to zero in on these two verses today, what I want to see is that again, after 11 chapters of a deep understanding of the gospel, what is our response? What is Paul calling us to do? The proper response to God is the first point. And that proper response is to worship. It is to offer ourselves to God. Because of His great mercy, because of His work through Jesus dying for our sin, offer yourselves to God. But let's look at these words specifically. I appeal to you, brothers, by God's mercy. That he is appealing not to what he said about creation and about God deserving to be honored and thanked. He's not appealing to even the verse before when he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, right? He deserves it just because he made you. Creator, creature. I appeal to you because you've been created off your... No. What does he appeal by? What is he pleading with us to do by? It is by the mercies of God. Because he is a merciful God. As I prayed, the depth of our sin, and you see it spelled out pretty good in Romans 1, and you see it elsewhere in the New Testament where we see the depth of our sinful hearts and where they will go in rebellion against God. And when we begin to see the consequences of our sin, really for what it is, I use this example fairly often, but I have to again because it's just so applicable, right? For those of you who don't know, I have a 25-year-old son who was born my senior year in high school. He lives in Tennessee. And he was born because of a sinful relationship that I had in high school. Now, he has been a blessing in my life. There's been lots of good that God has done because he is gracious and merciful. But there have been times where we have not been able to spend time with my son like I would want to. And my four kids who love and adore their oldest brother and don't get to see them nearly as much as they would like to, are still feeling the ripples, the consequences of my sin, right? If I had not sinned in that way, that would not be an experience that my children have. Now, again, because God is merciful and gracious, there's lots of blessing and lots of good that comes from that as well. But I would be foolish to not recognize the pain that has also come from my sin. And that's not even counting the 18 years that he was growing up, that there was all sorts of issues between me and his mother and various times. And so these consequences just keep going. And it's not just for big sin like that, right? Our attitudes at home affect the people around us. We are shaping the people around us by either walking in righteousness or unrighteousness. And so he appeals to us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's not just because he's the owner, that he's the creator, but because he is merciful, because he has paid for our sin. And the next word I want us to look at is, let me back up. He appeals to us by the mercies of God. That could also mean through the mercies of God. Right? And so the question that came to mind as I looked at this last time was, which direction is he going with this? I appeal to you by the mercies of God to do this, or is he saying, I appeal to you through the mercies of God, do this? Does that make sense? So is it an argument of because of this, do this, or is it an argument of saying, by this, do because of this, but using this, through this, right? That we need God's mercy in order to offer ourselves, in order to present our bodies to God. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom. It is an act of God's grace in our lives to help us present ourselves to him, because it doesn't come natural, as I've said and as we'll see again. And so it is by and it is through. I think it's both. The mercies of God. To present. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he's talking about in verse 1 that this is our spiritual worship. And he's not just talking about formal worship. He's not just talking about our time here. He's talking about our lives. That's why he says, you know, we don't just come in and offer our bodies on Sunday mornings for a few hours and then on Sunday night for an hour and a half or so. And then the rest of the week we get to do whatever we want with our bodies. No, he's saying to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Where else did we see present in Romans? Look back at Romans 6. If you will. Romans 6, verse 11. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." And so there is this call in Romans to present ourselves. And not just our body as a whole, but to even break it down and think. And we talked about this when I preached through Romans 6 2-3 years ago, whenever it was. So as a reminder, that we are called to present our members, that we are to present our hands as members, as instruments of righteousness rather than unrighteousness. So what does repentance look like? If I'm stealing with my hands, Paul says, the thief is to no longer steal, but to work hard with my hands that I would have something to share, right? So it's not just stop stealing, it's also present your members to righteousness, right? It's not just stop being unrighteous, no, start being righteous. And how do we do that? By presenting ourselves to God. This word present means to offer in service, right? It's not just like, hey, here I am, but it's like, no, here, use me. Use my hands. If my eyes are causing me to sin, Jesus says, pluck it out, right? If my right hand's causing me to sin, cut it off. It's not just Paul. Jesus talks this way as well, that if our members are a problem, then repentance looks like stop presenting it to unrighteousness and present it to God for righteousness' sake. So if my eyes are causing me to sin by looking at things I should not look at, reading things I should not read, whatever it may be, wasting lots of time doing this on my phone, scrolling, then cut it off. Stop presenting my eyes for instruments of unrighteousness. Present my eyes to be instruments of righteousness through reading God's word, through seeing the people around me and seeing the opportunities that God has given me to serve. The other interesting thing that I've looked at that I saw in a book, I'm not going to take credit for it. Joe Rigney wrote a book to help men particularly with this issue that many men struggle with. And he quoted this verse without any comment, but he used a different word, and it really caught me off guard. And I was like, is he just making that up? And so I went and read it, and I looked it up, and I was like, oh, no, he's not making it up. It's actually there. But I missed it the first time when I preached through this. So again, it's good to go back and again and again and again and see what else God might bring to mind. But verse 13, this word instruments. When I first read that, I thought of like, you know, a medical instrument or something like a scalpel, right? Because I'm thinking like God cutting sin out of my life or cutting my hand off, cutting my eye out, right? That kind of instrument. What, you know, music might come to mind when you hear the word instrument or some other tool. But specifically, this word is talking about an instrument of warfare. And so the way this man rendered it in his quote was, "Do not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as weapons of righteousness, for righteousness." That my hands have been causing destruction. They've been weapons of unrighteousness. No longer do that, but to say, God, please take these hands, redeem them, and make them weapons for righteousness. That my hands would do righteous things for your glory. Right? That my eyes would be weapons for righteousness. That my ears, that my heart, that my mind would be a weapon for righteousness. And then you think about the language that Paul uses in talking about putting to death our flesh. I don't know if it's just because I'm a guy. Maybe you ladies, it's not hitting quite the same way. But it just, it sounds different to me to say weapon of righteousness, weapon for righteousness. Because what are weapons used for? They're either for destruction and offensive, or they're for the defense and protecting what is good and doing what is right and good, right? But they're going to be effective. They're going to do something, right? And so will your members be presented as unrighteous instruments, instruments for unrighteousness, or as weapons for righteousness? And so when Paul in chapter 12 says, present your bodies, that's part of what he's talking about there. So some of us read chapter 12, 1 and 2, and you know, it's a verse that's fairly well known, and this happens other places. We know these short snippets, and we think, well, what does he mean by that? Well, sometimes it's found elsewhere in Scripture. This is what he means by that. What does it mean to present my body? It means to think through my individual members and say, how is my hand causing me to sin? And what does repentance look like then for me to offer this as a weapon for righteousness rather than unrighteousness? So present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Meaning, I'm not wielding these weapons for myself any longer. That I'm not wielding these weapons to pursue the worship of some other god or myself. But that I would recognize that God has created me for his sake, for his glory, for his use, that I would be a weapon in his hand for righteousness. And for as long as I live, that I would be his, for his use, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The other way you could translate that word spiritual is reasonable. Some translations put it that way. That this is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. It's interesting that he would use that, especially considering, again, that Paul's made these long arguments for 11 chapters, right? And so he's saying at this point, it only makes sense. If you really grasp what God has done for you in the gospel, your great need for a Savior and that he provided it, and that you couldn't, and that he did, what else is reasonable to do at this point but to say, I'm yours. Use me. You did that for me? Okay, that makes sense. To say, here I am. Send me. Use me. Here are my members, individually, all of it. It is a reasonable thing to present ourselves to God because he is merciful, because he is just. So how do we respond then? How do we do this? How does this come about? Because I don't wake up in the morning, unfortunately. I've mentioned this a time or two. I read that in that book a few weeks ago, maybe, 2 months ago probably at this point. And I remember thinking, I need to make a sign and put it right next to my bed to where, like, when I roll over out of bed, the first thing I see is present your members as weapons for righteousness. Right? I need to be reminded of that because I don't naturally think of that first thing in the morning. Sometimes it's, oh, that hurts. Or, oh, what do I got going on today, right? I don't naturally go to, okay, let me run through the members that are causing me the most trouble right now. And let me consciously offer them to God as weapons for righteousness rather than my own service. I haven't made that sign yet. I need to make that and remind myself. Because, as I said earlier, our natural tendency is to be conformed to the world, which is why he says, do not be conformed to the world, right? If you didn't naturally go that way, he wouldn't have to tell you not to do it, right? But we do. Our sinful hearts naturally go toward whatever the world, whatever our culture around us is going towards, and our sinful hearts find greater comfort and ease in that than in putting these things to death and actually going through the process of saying, no, hand, you're not going to be used as a weapon for unrighteousness. You're God's. You're going to be used as a weapon for righteousness. That takes a lot more effort, more thought. It's less comfortable. So if there was a person or a thing worshipped second to self, I'd say it's probably comfort in our culture. We've grown very comfortable. But he says here, do not be conformed to this world. How do we do it? How do we get out of this default setting? Again, it is through the mercies of God. And let me say this as well. For some of us, the struggles that we have didn't start yesterday or this morning. Some of the struggles that we've had started when we were kids. And it is still a struggle. You didn't get here overnight. There's a good chance you're not going to get out of this overnight. Now, as our brother Will's testimony last week was, was clear. There are things that God delivers us from. Instantly, done, fantastic, praise God. And then there are those things that just like, it's like a thorn in the flesh or something that just sticks with us and that God allows to stay for a very long time to teach us that His grace really is sufficient. And so I say all that to say, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't feel condemned in this moment because you still have this struggle with this particular area. Keep fighting. Keep considering what God has actually done and what He says. It's just as He said in Romans 6, consider yourself dead to sin. What does that word consider mean? It doesn't mean like think about it and like, maybe I'm dead to sin. No. It means really think about the fact that if you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. Let that truth saturate your heart and your mind, and let that truth transform then the way you're thinking. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, right? To be changed from one thing into another, transformed by the renewal of your heart. The renewal of your mind. We have a very big emphasis on the heart, and Scripture does as well. One of our favorite ones is in Jeremiah, where it says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it?" We quote that sometimes, especially when we're feeling frustrated with ourselves or with somebody else. But we never get to the verse right after that that says it is God who searches the heart. He knows what's in the heart. And God does give us a new heart. He promises to in Ezekiel 36. But some of us get so focused on the heart and the fact that we're supposed to have a new heart and new desires that we forget how much of the instruction of Scripture really does have to do with our mind. Because where we set our mind is going to shape our hearts. If our mind is set on ourselves, we are worshiping ourselves and we're going to become more and more focused on ourselves. That's going to be, it's just going to grow, right? Because we've got our mind set there. And if we're proud, if we think we're great, right, then we're just going to get more and more proud as we think about ourselves. If we're a bit depressed and we have a kind of the opposite side of pride, of being down on ourselves constantly, then if we're focused on ourselves, then we're just going to get more and more depressed. The reason that we preach the way we do, and the reason that we focus so much on God's Word and on the doctrines that matter, is because Scripture tells us that the way to really see change is it has to do with the mind. It's not a gathering of facts and information, though they matter. The truth obviously matters. Jesus said so. But again, because of what our minds are set on, that's going to determine the course. So if you're not actively setting your mind, which is an active verb, if you're not setting your mind, if you're just allowing your mind to drift, then you're going to go back to that default setting of being conformed to the world. You're going to think like the world thinks. But if you take that active role by faith to say, I'm going to set my mind on the things that God tells me to set my mind on, then we see transformation. Then we see the change that we desire. Many of us don't see the changes we desire because we're still just driven either by our emotions or we let our minds just drift. They're undisciplined. Our minds are just all over the place. And for some of us, well, older folks too, some of you are still susceptible to it, but you know, I grew up watching TV first before even going to school. I was watching TV, right? And the commercials have gotten shorter and faster, and the changes and everything's flashy because everything's trying to keep your attention. And what has it done but shorten our attention span? For some of us, how long are we? You know, for some of us, this is a stretch already. Every Sunday morning is a real stretch to stay focused because we've been conditioned over time for our minds to just wonder at whatever else is flashy or thing, right? And it's hard to stay focused on one thing. The way through that is to ask God for help and then believe Him to help you by setting your mind, by becoming active by faith of saying, I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to ask Him for help in disciplining my mind, and then I'm actually going to work to do that. I'm actually going to work to direct my mind where it needs to go, rather than allowing my emotions and my mind to drift wherever it would naturally go. Again, we see this in Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. Again, a great verse that starts out that we like to quote, and then we stop. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That's true. What do we do with that? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Many of us don't have peace in our lives because our minds are set on the flesh. And we're surprised by walking around without peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Where have we set our mind? Again, I mentioned that this isn't just a gathering of facts and data. We're not just trying to make you smarter sinners, right? We want to see transformation, and that comes through our mind. And even thinking about the word in the Greek, sometimes we lose, going from Greek to English, we lose some of the fullness of these words and what all it would include. And the words here for mind in 8 and 12 are that it's not just talking about your brain. It's not just talking about the fact-finding center. But it's all our faculties. And it includes our perception, how we perceive things. Is your mind being renewed in a way that when you perceive the things around you, when you perceive, kids, when you see your sibling doing something that annoys you, how do you perceive that? Do you perceive that with a renewed mind through God's Word, or do you perceive that through yourself? Through being offended yourself, and that's all you see, right? Adults, obviously, that applies to us as well in various ways, right? How do we interpret, then, those actions of others? Are we charitable, or do we assume the worst about others? Well, when we're focused on ourselves, we tend to assume the worst about others. When our mind is set on the Spirit, God says that love hopes all things, right? Love doesn't assume the worst. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. So are we being transformed in how we perceive and how we interpret? This involves our consideration and our understanding. What things do you consider? What things do you actually think deeply about, if anything? And how do you understand those things? And your decision-making, that we would be transformed, that our decision-making would be transformed by renewed minds, that we would make decisions based on the principles of God's Word rather than, oh, that feels right. Let's go with my gut. Because again, what we focus on then directs and shapes our desires. Many of us are tired of desiring the wrong things. And we can't figure out, how do we stop desiring these wrong things? That's because of where our focus is. Our focus is typically on those things that would lead to us focusing and desiring then the wrong things. If we want to desire the right things, if we want to walk in the Spirit and desire the things of the Spirit, then we must set our mind on the things of the Spirit. So what is the application? How do we get to the point where we can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect? It is through not feeling our way toward God, but considering the truth of His Word, considering it deeply, thinking about it deeply, thinking about it often. You know, it's one thing to set aside maybe a, you know, half a day or something, once a month or every 2 months, and you go and you really study God's Word for a few hours, and that would be a really good and blessed time. But if there are long periods in between, what is your mind going to do? It's going to drift back to the world. But if we are disciplined in setting our minds, even if it's short amounts of time, even if it's just that simple act of in the morning reminding myself that I'm supposed to present my members for weapons of righteousness today, that would do more to transform me than taking these big chunks sporadically. Okay? Some of us feel like we've got to sit down and read the whole book of Romans for it to be worthwhile. No, you really can read just a few verses, but think deeply about those verses. And look for how it's connected to other things. Don't skip and don't assume. So we should study. We should do both. But it comes down to what are we thinking about more so than what are we feeling? There are going to be times where you feel like God has left you, or that God's not helping you. But what has God said? He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to give you the grace to bear up under temptation, to bear up under suffering and under trial. He's promised to use your suffering for good, to produce character and produce hope in your life. But if I go with how I feel, then it's very easy to focus on how bad this thing is and how much I want it to be over and done with. And I'm trying to find a way to get out of my suffering rather than trusting that this is where God has me. And this is what He's using in my life for my good, because He's promised to, even though it feels terrible. God's Word says that in His hands, even that is a gift. And so we must think, not just go with our gut. We must think. We must be shaped in our thinking by God's Word. And then actually take the time to think through the members of your body. In what ways have you been offering yourself and the members of your body to sin and to unrighteousness? In what ways have your eyes been used to be a weapon of unrighteousness? In what ways have your ears, have you been listening to gossip? It's not just enough to not gossip. You shouldn't listen to gossip either. It's one example. What ways of my hands? Have my hands been working diligently, or have my hands been idle? Or have my hands been working at the wrong things? Have I been using my hands in anger? Have I been using my hands to discipline my children in a way that is not honoring to God? Have I been using my hands to serve myself rather than somebody else? Yeah, they're working hard, but it's all for me. What does it look like then to say, I repent? I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to turn to God and say, God, these hands, make them weapons for righteousness. That I would work hard not for myself, but to have something to share with those in need. To build Your kingdom, not my own. That these eyes that have been looking at the wrong things, that I would look again and look at Your Word and look and see the people around me and see Your work in their lives. That my mind would no longer be offered to endless entertainment and mindless scrolling. That my mind would no longer be offered to thinking only of myself and how I feel about a situation. That my mind would no longer be offered to anxiety, to focusing so much on the problems and the things of the world that I'm not presenting my mind as a weapon for righteousness by seeing God's promises as true, by fighting to believe those even though it feels untrue. No, Your Word is true, and so I'm going to set my mind to believe Your promises rather than be anxious about my life or the things in my life. That my heart, that those things that I desire, that have led me astray, the pleasure, the comfort, the escape, whatever it is that I'm desiring to find in my life that I think is somehow going to make me happy or feel better, that I would no longer offer my heart toward that, but that my heart would be a weapon for righteousness, that my loves would be shaped by God and His Word, that my loves would be shaped for my family and my church, that my love would be shaped for God's glory in my life and not my own. How do you present your members as weapons for righteousness? In your home, at work, and in this church. Romans 12 goes on to tell us with great clarity that we are members of one another, members of one body, and that we've been given gifts. We've been given talents. So it's not just the physical members of your body, right? But those talents, those gifts that God has given you. Have you been using those as weapons for unrighteousness? Or are you using those as weapons for righteousness by serving in the church? Because he says that we're to, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them for the building up of the body, not for our own kingdoms. So all of our faculties are to be transformed, and we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is the only way to actively, by faith, pursue this rather than being conformed to the world. If you are not active in this, you are being conformed to the world. There's no way around it. There's no middle way. There's no third way. It's one or the other. And again, this isn't... We are complex at times. There are going to be areas in your life where you're focused, you're devoting yourself, you're presenting your member to God as a weapon for righteousness, and there's going to be this other area where you're blindsided or you know it's a weakness that hasn't been dealt with yet. So I'm not saying that you have to focus on everything all the time. But are you focused at all? What's the area that's the biggest weakness right now? The biggest hindrance to your growth in Christ? The biggest hindrance to this church being blessed by your gifts? And how do you repent? How do you turn from presenting that for a weapon of unrighteousness to being a weapon for righteousness? Let me pray. Father, you are good. You are gracious and kind. You are patient with us. We obviously do not deserve your patience or your grace. God, we ask that you would have mercy again, and that by your mercy, through your mercy, you would empower us today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. And then each day to present our bodies to you, the members of our body, as weapons for righteousness. Give us eyes to see those areas that we're blind to right now, that we still give ourselves over to unrighteousness. And God, may we see the great purpose that you have given us in living as those who are weapons in your hands for righteousness' sake. In our own lives, in the lives of our family and friends and community, in this church, God, give us a greater vision, greater understanding of your work